I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking me from me what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Amen.
Good morning. Okay, maybe one thing before I begin to teach God's word. Eric and Linda Oxby recently celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. So that's a golden moment, if ever there is one. And the faithfulness of God to them, the amazing grace of God that helped them and continues to help them work out their relationship over all these years. It is amazing, isn't it? That God's grace can enable us to stay together, live together, survive together, and thrive together. And that's an encouragement for younger people coming through who may be contemplating marriage. It can be done, but only in the grace of God. So I want to pray. I'm going to do that now, and here we go. Father, thank you for Eric and Linda. Thank you, Father, for marriage that you have created. It was your idea, not ours. Thank you that Jesus did his first miracle after marriage, thus confirming the fact of your approval of marriage. But yet more than that, he showed in that turning of water into wine that the ultimate feast day would be like a marriage between himself and his bride, the church. So thank you for Eric and Linda. Thank you for helping them over these many years. We recognize your faithfulness there. And thank you, Father, that truly that you continue to be everything to them that they require even at this time. They are a model to us of what it means by your grace to live in such a way. We know this is countercultural. And in many ways, Lord, it's counterintuitive. We would prefer to live for ourselves and our self-fulfillment. And yet in marriage, you call us to self-denial, and we can't do it without the help of the Spirit himself. So thank you for helping Linda and Eric in all of this, and we recognize it before you this morning. We've been praying that you would open up our eyes that we may see you and understand you better. Father, you're not going to float down in the air. You're not going to suddenly appear behind me in the window. You're going to come to us in your written truth. Why would you write down all your truth and then bypass it? And so we thank you for your word, the Spirit who wrote it through human beings, and the privilege of now studying it together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Spirit glorifies Christ. That's where we've got to in our studies. John chapter 16, verses 12 through to 15. Let's pretend it's the 16th century and you're traveling to Lincoln at night. You've never been to Lincoln before. And the closer you get to the city, there looms on the hill above the city a dark, large shape. But the dark, large shape, of course, is indistinct. But you think it's the cathedral because you heard that it's a cathedral city, and surely there could be no bigger building in Lincoln than that one. You're driving to Lincoln at night. It's now the 21st century. The city looms before you, and a large shape sits distinctly on the hill. It is clearly the cathedral, and you're left in no doubt about that. not only due to the size, but also, as you know, the floodlights that brilliantly reveal his identity. The light truly tells you this. Here is the cathedral, and it displays the grandeur of the building. The world, that is unbelieving humanity, that lives rejecting Jesus and his lordship, is a spiritually dark place. The world cannot truly see Jesus for who he is. The world might see some dark shape of history, but not the Lord to be committed to. The church of Jesus Christ is full of light concerning who Jesus is and what he came to do. The church that centers on the gospel then will live for the glory of Christ and do good for the dark world in which the church lives. For the church to speak clearly about Jesus, it requires a true and complete revelation about Jesus. For the church to live out brilliantly the Lord Jesus, it requires a true and complete revelation about Jesus. For the world to see clearly that Jesus is more than a shape in history, it requires a true and complete revelation about Jesus. Two points today. I want you to notice in this passage a full and complete truth that we have. Full and complete truth. In other words, so you understand what we're talking about, in the Old Testament and now the New Testament that joins the Old Testament, we have a true and complete truth. Nothing needs to be added. This is the fifth paraclete passage that Jesus teaches in this upper room experience of John 14 through 17. The paraclete is the Holy Spirit. Paraclete is a transliteration from the Greek into English. It literally means the one called alongside to help. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to heaven after his death and resurrection, and he's going to call alongside the church, and indeed to live within the church, the Holy Spirit. Jesus, therefore, in this upper room, or now probably in the garden, is teaching these 11 Jewish men that the Spirit of truth is going to come. Now, we believe he's already come. Pentecost has taken place. The Holy Spirit now lives inside us if we are genuine followers of Jesus. But in the time of speaking, Jesus has not yet died. He has not yet risen from the dead. And he has not yet ascended. The Spirit has not yet come. And these verses, we need to understand them, that are before us, are promises of direct revelation about Jesus from the Spirit. The whole truth and nothing but the truth is now to be found in the New Testament. Because these 11 men were commissioned by Jesus that through the Spirit of truth, they would write down all the truth about Jesus. All the truth about Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says. Chapter 14, 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything I have said to you. Note the word everything. Look at 15:27. You also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. They've been with him for 3 years. They had a unique position. And only they could write with understanding the truth about Jesus and his saving career, which is what they do in the New Testament. Here we have a full and true complete revelation. And it comes to us through them. That's important this morning. It comes to us through them. We were not in the room when Jesus was speaking. And so now we are dependent upon those who were in the room. But hang on a minute. Were they telling the truth? Have they corrupted the whole thing? Is the New Testament a hoax? Are we believing a lie? Big questions, aren't they? And there are questions that are answered by Jesus in this passage. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will come to you, 11 Jewish men, and he will guide you into all truth, and you will write it down. Look at verses 12 to 13. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Do you think truth-telling is important? Anybody disagree that truth-telling is a bad thing? In the legal process, do we want the lying, guilty person to go free? In the political arena, are we happy with spin, which then gets proved to be entirely wrong and corrupt? No. And what about relational issues? When the unfaithfulness is uncovered, when all the dishonesty of the affair has been going on, we can't be happy about that. I just want you to tell me the truth. So should we turn to the Bible and expect lies? Of course you shouldn't. We should expect truth-telling. And that is what you have. Which is why we gather Sunday by Sunday, as well as other churches in our city, to study the truth. We'll get plenty of lies from our culture. We'll get plenty of lies even from our own hearts. So we need to come back to the truth and be sure of that. Which is why it was already prayed that TCM, alongside other churches, to be a safe place. A place of truth. God's truth. Well, Jesus unpacks this a bit more, doesn't he? And I just want to underline one or two things in the passing. Jesus says there is much more clarity required concerning the truth that he's already revealed to these 11 men in the upper room. Jesus, of course, is said to be the truth in John chapter 14, verse 6. So in other words, Jesus himself is the whole truth. Let's be clear, the Holy Spirit is not adding to some truth that is deficient in Jesus. The Holy Spirit hasn't come to say, well, you know, Jesus came and he's the truth, but you need to know, well, he's not quite enough. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to show you that he is enough. That all the truth is in Jesus. So the whole truth is in him. And let's be clear. There is no truth outside of Christ. I hope we believe this. There is no truth outside of Jesus. And if there's any truth in this world, in any form, it has come from him and nowhere else. Well, for 3 years he's been teaching these men, hasn't he? And he's been teaching them the truth. Been a lot of words said by Jesus, and yet he now tells them there's even much more. How much truth is there? Well, I have to tell you, there's an infinite amount of truth. We come to Lincoln to study. I understand that, and welcome if you have. And you want to study stuff that will be helpful to you over the next years of your life. And you might feel at times in your course, well, there's just so much to learn. And even when we leave the seat of learning, that sounds a strange expression, doesn't it? But you know what I mean. There'll still be adding to all of that. But I want you to know, my friends, that as the church, there is an infinite amount of truth about God. we can never get to the bottom of. Isn't that exciting? I think that is wonderfully exciting. You know, you read a passage of the Bible, let's say John 16, oh, I've read that, tick. Don't need to return to that now. But what you find as you read the Bible over a lifetime is you just keep on discovering stuff about Jesus. Passages that you've read for years. Oh, I didn't see that. It's exciting, isn't it? Hope so. So there is not much more truth now to be revealed. It has all been revealed. But there is much more exploring of truth that we must engage in. So therefore, Jesus is saying to these disciples, you can't bear all that I need to tell you yet. Obviously, Jesus has to die and rise again. The Spirit has to come in order that the glorious truth is all written down for us. The Bible is a double authorship, isn't it? It is both a divine book and it's also a human book. And yet it is therefore, in that reason, a unique book. Because it actually shows us who God is. And then it shows us ourselves in the light of who God is. And how we can know God. And you won't find this truth anywhere else in this world. Only in the Bible. Well, these men had to think about the Old Testament. They had to be taught by the Holy Spirit how the Old Testament was fulfilled by Jesus in the New Testament. And they had to think through, therefore, on the basis of what Jesus did, how all that applied to us as people who follow Jesus. There was a process here. But how do we know that they didn't tell us lies? After all, they were fallible human beings, like with thought processes like you and me. And I certainly get things wrong, and I suppose you do too, don't you? So how do we know? How do we know that the whole of the New Testament is nothing but more than truth, and God's truth at that? Well, Jesus tells us, the Spirit, who is truth, will guide these men into all truth. You see, the Spirit is all truth and is incapable of telling us lies. And the authority of the Holy Spirit is not just within himself, though that would have been enough. Do you notice how Jesus really confirms all this to us in great assurance? The Spirit, you see, was part of another room, part of another eternal conversation. And there were other voices in this room, voices of truth. The Father and the Son. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is to come. The Spirit is not a singular authority with some odd views that he got from who knows where. The Spirit was part of an eternal conversation between the Father and the Son. And they all agreed. That is the reason why Christianity is Trinitarian. That is the reason why all other religion, false as it is a distorted view of God. Because it's never Trinitarian. One God and three persons who are equally and eternally God. And we have the New Testament and the truth of the New Testament because three persons in the same room spoke the same truth. And the Son came and spoke about the Father, and it was exactly what the Father was saying. And the Spirit comes, hear me, the Spirit comes, and it's exactly what the Father is saying and what the Son is saying. God can only speak truth. He can't speak anything else. Well, that's some of the things that are involved in all of this. But what are the implications then of it? Well, maybe a few in my head. The debate over what is truth is over. The Bible ends it. Yes, we are to talk through about truth. We are to ask questions of the truth. Yes, we have to spend time helping each other understand it. I am aware of all of that. But what is truth is now over. Therefore, can I say it, the Bible is universal truth and the objective standard for how we are to live our lives. This is full and complete revelation. It is God's final word to us. No, that's not wooden, that is dynamic. There can be nothing more exciting than spending a lifetime studying Scripture and unearthing stuff that God is saying to us in all of that. The debate for what truth is over. Therefore, the test of all thinking and all teaching is the Bible. If the teaching that we are hearing takes away from Scripture or adds to Scripture, it is therefore false. There's a standard. There has to be an objective standard that you can measure with. Or I believe maths and science is not possible. How would we think, therefore, that the most important aspect of life, knowing God and living out a life that honors God, would be left to something that isn't an objective standard? And so let us be also clear this morning, there is no new revelation to be had. Jesus is the final word. We would have to say, if there was new revelation, that Jesus now needs to be, well, taken away from the central place. He's not enough. That's always what happens, isn't it? The claims for new revelation always end up demoting Jesus and distorting him. Whether that's tradition, the church has God has revealed this to the church, or God spoke directly to me, or I feel it is right, or cultural movement, this is the way it needs now to be understood. All of these are really claims to new revelation in one way or another. But we have a completed truth. Aren't you glad? So we therefore need to spend more time with the truth of the Bible, not less. We know that the media is very strong today, and cultural thinking is now against the truth. We might go and get excited that we can have direct revelation, which is surely better than written truth. But my friends, the Bible is direct revelation. It came to 11 men in an upper room, or beyond it. And what is written for us can now be explained to us by the Holy Spirit, that we can have a lifetime in Scripture reading about Jesus. I mean, it's big enough, isn't it? Isn't it? Get your head around all of that. Me too. So here is, it will take a lifetime. It will take an eternity to get our head around all this truth. But we can start now. So we don't get revelation anymore. Revelation has ended in that sense until Jesus is revealed at the end of the age. We get illumination. We get light from the light that's already been given. So therefore we need to read the Bible for all it's worth. And I'm sure you are. Because as we read the Bible, we get to know Jesus. And we get to explore what it means to live under his lordship. We have complete truth, my friends. And so one of the prayers of the psalmist should be our prayers, that we should have a submissive heart to God and his truth. We should be praying for that regularly. Because if you're like me, and I think you are, I read the Bible, but I have rival authorities going on in my heart. because I don't always like to agree with what the Bible is saying. And which is in essence saying, well, I don't actually agree with you, God. And I have this constant fight within myself to come to the conclusion that God knows better than me and I'm not wiser than God. And I need to continue to pray in my Christian life for a submissive heart to what God says in his word through his lordship. Well, it's complete truth. There's the first point. The second point is it's complete truth about Jesus. And here we come to verses 14 and 15. Complete truth about Jesus. Now this is brilliant, because he is brilliant. The Spirit shines clearly and distinctly from the truth about Jesus. It's like the cathedral on the hill, isn't it? Left in the dark, it's just an indistinct lump, at night at least. But now, because of the 21st century, they shine the floodlights onto the cathedral so you can see it distinctly in the darkness. The grandeur of the building, even at night. He will take glory. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine, says Jesus, and making it known to you. It's the floodlight ministry of the Holy Spirit, says Jim Packer. So let us just notice a couple of things. This complete truth about Jesus. The centrality of Jesus must really grip us. The glorious Lord Jesus is truly made known through the Spirit as he guides the apostles in the upper room and beyond into all truth. And therefore, let me be clear that only a gospel-centered church engaging with Scripture can see how glorious Jesus is. You don't come here Sunday by Sunday to see how glorious I am. No, you don't. And if I may say in love, I don't come here to see how glorious you are. We come here to see how glorious Jesus is. It's the exciting thing about Sundays, isn't it? I know you can see Jesus during the week too, in private study of the word and, you know, fellowship with other Christians. I understand that. But there's nothing, something quite exciting, isn't there, coming on a Sunday. For example, to TCM, not just TCM though. Because we're going to study in worship Jesus. And the clarity of Jesus shines out from the truth that the Spirit has caused to be written. And so in the Old Testament, you find everything is pointing towards Jesus coming. Coming as a baby, coming to live as a man, coming to die on a cross, coming to rise again, coming to ascend on high, coming back again in all his glory. The Old Testament is pointing forward to that reality. The New Testament is pointing back the fact that Jesus has come, and yet is also pointing forward to that Jesus is going to return. And the spotlight of Scripture falls brilliantly and dazzlingly on Jesus. And it is the Father's pleasure that the church centers on Jesus. Jesus says so. All that belongs to the Father is mine. The glory of God joyfully rests on the Son. The Father is totally involved in this. And we cannot claim to know God in any deep and significant ways if we're not actually going to the Lord Jesus and seeing him in all his brilliance. And that is why Jesus says, this is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So I don't think I can read anywhere in the Bible and not come away and say, what did I learn about Jesus? And even if I ask the question, particularly in the Old Testament, what do I learn about God? It's also saying, what do I learn about Jesus? It's the same thing, because Jesus is God in human flesh. It's the exciting thing about reading the Bible, isn't it? You come away, not just with head knowledge, you come away with a sense of engagement that Jesus has had with you and with me. And the glory of Jesus that is fully present in Jesus I become more aware of. Well, what's the impact of the centrality of Jesus? A few things, and then I'm done. Firstly, the biblical Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way to God. It's an exclusive claim, I know, and one that doesn't sit well with our multicultural context. But if Jesus is all that the Bible says him to be, God in human flesh, there is no other way. Why would God send his one and only Son into this world? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why would he send him into this world, ultimately to die on a cross, and then to rise again, if in some other way, some other religious way, some other secular ideology, God could say, but actually, you can come to me through that as well. The biblical Jesus is the real Jesus. One of the arguments against all of this is now quite popular in our day, and it is this. The biblical Jesus is a made-up Jesus by the church. He is an inglorious corruption. And if we want to get to the real Jesus, we've got to bypass the biblical Jesus to get to the historical Jesus. Well, they haven't been reading John 16, have they? Because the historical Jesus says to the men in the upper room, I'm the real Jesus, and you ought to write it all down for me. The biblical way, the biblical Jesus is the only Jesus and the only way to God. And then the other thing I want us to underline as we now close, all of this should draw worship from us. As we meditate on Christ in the truth, the Spirit will show us how glorious he is. Now let's be clear again, the Spirit is not making Jesus more glorious. Jesus is fully glorious. He now reigns in heaven above us and is full of glory. But what the Spirit is doing is saying, come and see just how glorious he is. You know the most eager worshipper amongst us this morning? Who do you think it is? And you're all going to say the Spirit, aren't you? You see, the Spirit, let's say John 16, says to us, the church, come on. Come and look. I want to show you how glorious Jesus is. I want you to see how brilliant your Lord is. And no one compares with him. I was at Rock Solid on Friday. That's our young people's work. Sophia gave me a suite and called me the best pastor ever. Thank you, Sophia. Generous and discerning. I was allowed to join the coolest group for Bible study. Though I think all the groups were equally cool, I have to say. They were talking about reading the Bible. That it was hard to do. That it was important to do. The practical habits that needed to be cultivated in order to do it. And the reason behind it all was that they may come to know God or Jesus more and more. And it struck me as I was listening to their conversation, I didn't take part. The most eager person to meet us when we read the Bible is Jesus himself. I got up this morning, I was a bit tired, and staggered downstairs and made a coffee and had my toast. There you go. You didn't need to know any of that, did you really? And my temptation was to go to the sermon, as it always is on a Sunday morning. After all, I have to teach the Bible, don't I, to you. And every time the Spirit says no, just read Scripture to see Jesus. So I have to go to a different part of my study to sit in a soft chair because I'm not at my office desk. So I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It tells us of the return of Christ, where he will be glorified among the holy people of God, and we will marvel at him. Exciting, isn't it? Come and see Jesus. Because Jesus has personal fellowship with us then, doesn't he? He comes and says, here I am, know me, and follow me. Not only that, but Jesus wants to transform us to become more like him. Something of his character needs to be shaped into our lives, and I can only actually be shaped into the character and conduct of Jesus if I engage with Jesus or allow Jesus in the truth to engage with me. And so that's a process, I understand that. But if I'm going to hate my selfishness and not blame others for it, if I'm going to love what is right and cling to what is good, if I'm going to fight the evil within and seek to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, then I need to know that process of being transformed. The world gives us coping mechanisms for the issues in our lives. Let us be clear this morning, my friends, that in Scripture we are given transforming reality. And the great reason for reading Scripture, though it's not automatic because I have to obey it, is that I get transformed on the inside. That will take a lifetime and bring me into eternity where I will be perfected as you will be. But that's what happens. Because the one I worship is the one I get most like. So if I worship myself, I will become more and more like myself. If I'm looking at Jesus and staring at him and studying him, I become more like Jesus and therefore more human. And my other thought, as I really do finish, that Jesus, through the Spirit, will assure us of how loved we are by God. We are redeemed and adopted through Jesus into the Father's family. Here is a living hope that can't be killed by life or death. Here is gratitude that will help us follow Jesus, not guilt that will make us stop. Here is confidence to run on in the dark. Here is delight in the pain. Because, you see, my friends, the figure of Jesus, when he comes off the pages of Scripture through the Spirit of truth, as we read it, we discover he's not some indistinct figure of history. He's our living Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. What is there not to like about that? And then, living in Lincoln, as we all do, and we attend whatever gospel-centered church we attend, it may be TCEM, we are a city of light on a hill, through whom Christ shines brilliantly and distinctly. And a dark world says, ah, there's the truth. There's the one.